practice. Remember Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Regarding the Christian life, there's highs and lows, right? There's those amazing highs when we see someone saved, or when we see someone maybe the chains are broken and they come back to God. There's those days where we feel really close to God, kind of like these fall days where you can, it's so clear and beautiful and you can see for miles. I love the fall. But then there's other days where the smoke has filled the whole, you know, valley. And so you're going to have the good days. You're going to have the days that are sucked in with the fog, the smoke that you're not going to be able to see. But the thing about the Christian life, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And so we're in it for the long run, right? We're in it for the, there's going to be the highs, there's going to be the lows. There's going to be the times where we feel close to God. There's going to be the times where we don't feel so close. We're in it for the long run. We're going to take those and draw closer to God either way. But regarding this series, Lies and Truth, we've got to take that wisdom and put it in practice and use discernment because of the world that we live in. So this battle, obviously it's between truth and lies. It's been waging since the fall, since the Garden of Eden, so it's not new. Remember, it was a lie. It was a lie that brought sin, suffering, and death into the world. I mean, how do you bring sin, suffering, and death into a perfect garden? Satan had to use a lie to, in the form of a temptation to bring it in. Well, the same thing, lies do the same thing today. They still bring sin, suffering, and death today. C.S. Lewis once said that a completely obvious, you know, blatant lie is just kind of too blatant to be effective, you know? And so if a lie is sprinkled with a little truth, it actually makes the lie even more powerful. And that reminds me, did you know that rat poison is 99.9% good food? How amazing is that? If you look on the label, rat poison is 99.9% good edible food. It's only the 0.01% that kills you. Why is that? Why not just make it 100% poison? Do you see? It has to be effective. It has to be appealing enough to be effective. It has to be appealing enough to be ingested and internalized. And that's when the poison does its work. It's not the 99.9%. That's edible food. That's what entices the rat. But it's the 0.1% that's embedded in the 99.9% that'll kill you. And so the first lie that brought sin and suffering and death into the world was actually from the father of lies. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, since the first lie from the father of lies, there's just been a proliferation of lies ever since. Kind of like when the technology was first discovered to split the atom and unleash the unimaginable power and destruction of nuclear weapons, you knew it was only a matter of time before that technology was going to be leaked out. It was going to be stolen. And what was going to happen was it was going to proliferate until now there are many nuclear nations. And Iran almost became one of them. We almost had nuclear ayatollahs in the Middle East. But that's the way lies work. From the original lie came a proliferation of lies, and pretty soon a proliferation of lies spreads throughout the population, the world population. And then you get to the point where we're at today, where people don't even know the truth from a lie. A lot of them. And there were times where we were fooled. So we've got some warnings in the Bible. I'll just show you three. John warns us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So here's John at the beginning of the church in the first century, and he's already saying, don't just believe everything you hear. Don't just believe all the spirits. Test the spirits, because there are many false prophets. So you've got many lies, you've got one truth. Also, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So there's something not just deceptive about lies, but appealing. You know, some lies are just appealing. Some people would rather have an appealing lie than a brutal truth. So lies can be appealing. And Paul is warning that there's going to come a time where people don't want the truth. They've got itching ears. They're going to want to hear something that makes them feel good, and not necessarily hear the truth. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And honestly, that can be a temptation, right? You could spend weeks, months, just researching fables, you know, and just totally ignoring the truth. So we have a warning from Paul. And then, of course, Jesus warns, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive even if possible, the elect. How amazing is that? Jesus he's not saying the way it should be. He's saying just the way it is. That there are going to be people that are going to be so deceptive, so believable, that it would deceive even God's own people. That's crazy. And it happens all the time. And so God's word is truth that exposes lies, and the truth sets you free. So whatever happens, don't take my word for it. My words aren't going to judge you on the last day. Jesus says his words will judge you on the last day. So don't take my word for it. You've got to read it for yourself. And realize the truth, which has nothing to fear. The truth has nothing to fear. You can throw any question you want at the truth, and you're not hurting the truth. But let's look at five different lies and how the Bible answers those lies with the truth. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis chapter 1, and I encourage you, again, not to take my word for it. Take God's word. And let's just look at the first lie. And I know we're just looking at five lies this morning, countered by the truth. There's more than that. That's why we'll look at this more over the next few weeks. Some of these lies you already know, but some of them are just so popular that you're going to bump into them no matter where you go. And probably one of the most popular lies today is that there is no God. You're just an accident of evolution. That's what we were taught. You're just an accident. You're just here after billions of years of evolution and hundreds of billions of years ago, there was nothing. And then nothing exploded. And then from that explosion of nothing came everything. That everything came from nothing. And then, wow, now we're here. Billions of years later, we crawled out of the primordial soup. And we learned to walk on two legs. And we got rid of our useless appendages like tails. And here we are. just an accident after accident after accident over billions of years. That's what we were taught. But what is the truth? What does God's word say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When you drop down to verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them. So not only does God exist, he created all things. Everything didn't just come from nothing. God was the prime mover. God was the first cause. God spoke the universe into existence. And then he created you and I in his image. In chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." There is so much here that we'll explore in weeks to come, but God is eternal, he is transcendent, and the truth of God doesn't depend on what you or I think. It's not like we take opinion polls to decide if God exists. His existence is transcendent. It doesn't depend on what anybody thinks. But he did give us evidence. In Romans 1, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Remember, God is spirit. "But for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, the whole universe is like a flashing neon sign declaring that you didn't create yourself. God created this. And the more we do, the more we learn, the more we discover, the more we realize that it all points to God. You're not an accident. God created you in his image. And just think of these three things. The variability for you to think and reason with an intelligent mind does not point to mindless matter. It points to a powerful and intelligent creator. The ability to have human consciousness and metacognition, which is just a fancy word for saying you can think about your own thoughts. You're not just thinking. You're thinking about what you're thinking. And God gave you that ability. You can step outside of your thinking and look at your own thoughts. Some people, you know, try to give helpful advice by saying your thoughts are like clouds, and as they're passing by, you know, you don't, just because you had a thought doesn't make it truth. Right? You can look at your own thoughts as clouds passing through the sky and understand that just because you think something doesn't make it true. You can think about your own thoughts. You can decide to believe the truth rather than the lies. But just that process of human consciousness and metacognition does not point to unguided, unconscious processes of over millions of years of molecules. It points to a conscious and intelligent creator who has mind. And the fact that you have a moral nature, where does that come from? That you recognize there's good and evil, that there's right and wrong. That doesn't point to mindless molecules. It doesn't point to survival of the fittest. It points to a moral and intelligent creator. So, yeah, it was a lie that we were told. We were told lies, that you're just an accident. When in fact the truth is, you were created by God. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Truth is truth, and it doesn't depend on opinion polls or popularity contests. That was a lie, that there is no God. You're just an accident. You were actually created by God. There's another lie, and the second lie we're going to look at is that you can't trust God because He doesn't actually want what's best for you. Look at Genesis chapter 3, because in Genesis chapter 3, we have the first lie introduced into the creation. And in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Do you see what's implied in this lie? The implication is that you can't trust God. God doesn't actually want what's best for you. Because if He wanted what's best for you, then He would want you to open your eyes. He would want you to be wise. He would want you to eat of this fruit so you can know the knowledge of good and evil. But you can't trust Him because He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you what's best for you. And so you can't trust Him. So what's interesting is that Satan in the garden, he couldn't pull off this "there is no God" argument. Adam and Eve knew better. They walked and talked with God. So he had to pull out something else, right? An alternative narrative. Okay, all right, yeah, God exists, but you can't trust Him. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really want what's best for you, because look at what He's keeping from you. Is that true? Is that true that you can't trust God, that he's holding back something from you? The truth is that every good gift is from God. In fact, Psalms 84:11, "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly." No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Do you see that? You have to ask, you know, is there a motive behind the lie? Who benefits from the lie? Once you follow the money, you know, once you follow who benefits from the lie, then you start to unravel the deception. And but people believe this all the time. You know, I prayed to God and He didn't answer my prayer. You can't trust Him. He didn't give me what I wanted, so He's holding back what's best for me. He's not letting me live my best life now. There's a lot of lies actually in encapsulated there, like health and wealth, prosperity gospel lies, all kinds of stuff. But basically, I think about the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. Do you remember there's this man and he's living among the tombs and he's cutting himself and he's crying out? And he's terrifying the people in the neighboring area. And they've tried to bind him with chains to prevent him from hurting himself and others. But he keeps breaking the chains. He has this superhuman strength. And when Jesus is going through the area, this man recognizes who Jesus is. And Jesus says, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Well, Jesus casts the demons out of the man, and they enter this herd of about 2,000 pigs. And these pigs just end up running off a cliff and drowning in the sea below. And when the townspeople come out, they see this man who had been terrorizing everybody, and he's sitting next to Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were frightened. I think they were more frightened. That the pigs had run off the cliff. I think were also frightened that this man who had been terrorizing them, possessed by all these demons, is now sitting next to Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. My point, though, is, do you see the difference between what God wants for you and what Satan wants for you? Think about what Satan wants for you. He wants you begging, crawling, cutting, crying out, living among the dead. That's what Satan wants for you. And God wants you healed and whole and at peace and forgiven and saved and living life. And then Satan has the gall to say, "Oh, God doesn't want what's best for you. God doesn't want what's best for you." Really? And you do? How many people, though, have fallen for that lie? You can trust God. He is faithful to his people and his promises. And listen, just unravel the lie. Satan claimed that God doesn't want you to be wise? False. That he doesn't want your eyes open? False. That he doesn't want you to be like God? False. You see how he's just redefining terms at this point? And that's one effective way people use lies. They redefine terms, you know, to mean what they don't actually mean. God does want you to be wise. He actually wants your eyes open. He actually wants you to be like him, holy and righteous. So you can see how easy it is to twist the truth. There's a third lie, and this is a popular lie, that all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe, because eventually all roads are going to, you know, lead to heaven eventually. And the reason this is so deceptive, first of all, because it's wrong, but secondly, because it deceives people into thinking all they have to do is just double down on whatever they're doing. Just step on the accelerator, even if you're headed off a cliff, as long as you have a good heart, you're fine, right? Imagine if you had an aggressive form of cancer. And you tell that to your friend, and your friend says, "Well, anything you do is going to cure it, as long as you have a good heart. Any treatment you want is going to cure your cancer. Just have a good heart. You'll be fine." Would a doctor tell you that? A good doctor? Just do whatever you want, as long as you have a good heart, and you'll cure your cancer? Does that even sound believable? Our spiritual problem is a deadly condition, and it only has one cure. Jesus is the great physician. He is the only cure. Now, some people would say, "Well, wait a minute. What about all the other roads that lead to heaven?" There are some forms of cancer that are only going to have one cure. And our sin condition is deadly, and it only has one cure. When a doctor tells you that, it doesn't make the doctor a bad person. To say this works, everything else doesn't. Does that make him a bad person? Is he being exclusive? Well, yeah, he's being exclusive to the truth. When we think about what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus answers our question, do all roads lead to heaven? Because in Matthew chapter 7, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7 for the next two lies, this lie and the next. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying not all roads lead to heaven. There's a narrow road, and that will lead to life. There's a broad road, which contains all the other roads, and they all lead to destruction. And so this idea that all roads lead to heaven is actually false. It's actually a very pleasant lie. It's a pleasant lie because, you know, it's something that we would all like to believe, you know, that eventually everyone eventually would find God and be saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the case? So it's an appealing lie. But it's a deceptive lie because it's basically just telling people, just double down what you're doing, you know, you'll get there eventually. So, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know how many people stumble on that? When they hear Jesus say that, they're like, whoa, who has the authority to say that? No one goes to the Father except through me. Wow, that's bold, isn't it? Yes, but it's true. Because no one else could save you. No one else could do what Jesus did. Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to earth fully human, fully God, the Son, and died an atoning death for our sins. No one else did that. And therefore, Jesus is 1,000% correct to say no one can get to the Father except through him, through his blood. And so in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That means there's salvation in no other except Jesus. Now, that's like a bucket of cold water on some people because it means that Muhammad is not going to save you. It means Buddha is not going to save you. Gandhi can't save you. Joseph Smith can't save you. Karl Marx can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Even you can't save you. Now, here's what's astonishing. Talk about a bucket of cold water. You can spend the rest of your life searching all the world's religions, all the world's faith systems, all the world's ideologies, and you will not find grace in any of them. You will not find grace in any of them. It's only found in Jesus. We're saved by grace. Jesus paid your debt in full on the cross. He opened up a new and living way by his blood. He made a way where there was no way. And that's just the way God planned it. He planned that he would save the world through his son. Not through Gandhi. Not through Steve Jobs. Okay? Through Jesus. His son. Now, when we look at lie number four, maybe this is the most popular lie of today. All you have to be is a good person to go to heaven. Just be a good person. And as long as you're a good person, you go to heaven. And it does sound true, doesn't it? Don't good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? Good people are saved, bad people are lost, right? Doesn't that sound true? And so all you have to do is be a good person, and you'll make it to heaven. You know, the Egyptians, of course, had an elaborate afterlife belief system. And the Egyptians believed that at judgment, your soul is weighed on a scale. And on one side of the scale is your soul. On the other side of the scale is a feather. And your soul has to be lighter than a feather to make it in, to make it to heaven. And we have the same belief system today. It's the same scale. But on this scale, there's your good works and your bad works. And all you have to do to get to heaven is you've got to be 51% good, 49% bad. And you've tipped the scales. If you can just get to 51%, you've tipped the scales and now you're in. You're in heaven now. You tipped the scales, you're a good person. And so you will see some people spending their life trying to tip the scale because they think that they've got to get to that 51% to tip the scale of good versus 49% bad. But is that really what the Bible teaches? You just have to be a good person? Matthew chapter 7. Look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Do you hear what they're saying? They're saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't you see all the things that we did? Didn't you see me doing many wonderful things in your name? I was doing it for you. I did it for you, Jesus." When we compare ourselves to others, we actually do look good, honestly. I mean, if you look at drug addicts in downtown Philadelphia, I forget what they call it, but they're just hunched over, totally wasted. We're not that bad. and I'm not a drug dealer, and I don't work for the cartels. I'm not a traitor to my country. I don't work for the KGB. I'm not a hitman for the mafia. And so, really, I actually am a good person, right? And therefore, on the day of judgment, I can say, "Lord, I wasn't one of them. I wasn't like those people." But what does Jesus say here? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And then he just gives this list. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful in your name? We did it for you.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Man, that's frightening. Because when I watch these true crime shows, I'm not a psycho killer. I've never killed my wife. I should be able to go to heaven. I'm not Hitler. I'm not Stalin, right? It doesn't work that way. In fact, this whole good person gospel argument is false. In Romans 3 and verse 10, Paul writes, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." It is such an appealing lie because we want to think that we're good people. Right? That's how attractive that lie is. And so there's a lot of people lined up at the law gate, expecting to get into heaven because they gave to charitable donations, they fed the homeless, they worked at a soup kitchen, yada, yada, yada. And they're all lined up at the law gate. And that gate's closed. But there's another gate. It's called the grace gate. And in the grace gate, the door is open because of the blood of Jesus. But only those that are entering through that gate are in Christ. And so it's a deceptive lie. Who then will be saved? Only those who do the will of the Almighty God in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that brings us to our last lie this morning. The lie that you can't be forgiven. Your sins are too big to forgive. You've gone too far. God won't take you back. You've done too much. God will not forgive you. And what's interesting is that in the previous lie, I don't need the blood of Jesus because I'm such a good person. I don't actually need the blood of Jesus. I'm getting into heaven on my own. In this lie, I don't need the blood of Jesus because it wouldn't be enough to save me anyway. Do you realize Satan doesn't care which lie works? Any lie, it doesn't matter to him. Any lie, as long as it keeps you from God, is going to be fine with him. So if I believe I just have to be a good person, let's go with that lie. Or if I believe, no, I know I need God, but I can't be forgiven. Okay, we'll go with that one. If that one works for you, if that lie will keep you from God, we'll work with that one. Your sins are too big to forgive. And you've just gone too far. God's not going to take you back. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, accusing them day and night. And honestly, some of the accusations are true. We have all sinned, right? And the penalty of sin is death. And that means physical death. It means spiritual death. It means eternal judicial death, meaning eternal separation from God. But is it true that we can't be forgiven? Why do you think Jesus went to the cross? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's a lie to say that you cannot be forgiven. The truth is, you can be forgiven, and that's why Jesus went to the cross. That was the whole plan. Now, we did sin, and we have to be honest about that. We sinned against God. We committed high treason against the Creator of the universe. But how can God be holy and righteous and then just overlook a capital crime? None of us would want that. When you watch your crime shows, nobody wants the psycho murderer to get away and just continue killing. Is that really what you think God should do? Just fill heaven with a bunch of sociopaths? No. How can God be just and then justify rebellious lawbreakers? He can't be just and justify sin. So now God has a problem. And he's going to make a way in which he can be just and still justify sin by paying the penalty for that sin himself, by sending Jesus to pay for our sin. And now God remains holy and just, even though he's forgiving what is unholy and what is unjust. That's the thing about grace. It's not fair. If you want fair, you want justice. But if you want grace, that's not fair. It's not fair that you could sin against God and get away with it. But God provided a way in which we can be forgiven. In Acts 2:38, Peter's talking to those who had crucified Jesus. And they said, what shall we do? And he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the beautiful thing about grace. You can't undo the past, but you can be forgiven of your sins. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why Jesus is the only way. This is why there is no other way. I know some of you have heard me tell this story before. It's a true story. As a kid, I remember some of the men in the congregation as I was growing up. And you don't realize as a kid, everybody has their own story. Everybody came, you know, to God fighting their own battles. And I remember there was a man named Fletcher. He was an Army veteran who was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. And he became a friend of my grandfather. And Fletcher obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. Well, he had friends, old Army buddies, that he knew. And one of them, named John, he shared the gospel with, and John became a Christian. And I remember these men as a young, you know, when I was young. But I didn't know their story, you know. Well, years later, when John was on his deathbed, he had called for Fletcher because he was afraid. And the reason he was afraid was he was about to die, and he knew it was imminent. And he told Fletcher that he had lied to get into the army in World War II. He lied about his age because he wanted to fight. But when he got into, I think it was the Army, it might have been the Marines, he was sent to the Pacific. And he was sent over to the Pacific Islands to fight the Japanese. And what happened was he ended up in firefights, and some of his own buddies were killed by the Japanese they were fighting. But they captured some Japanese who had just killed some of his friends. And he was told to guard these POWs. They were Japanese. They had just taken prisoner. And I don't know how many there were. But the way the story was relayed to me, because I wasn't there, and I wasn't at his deathbed confession, but by this time he was a Christian. And he'd been a Christian for maybe five or so years, maybe more, maybe 10. But what he told Fletch was that he was supposed to guard these Japanese POWs, but he was so angry that they had just killed his buddies. And he waited until nobody was looking, and he just mowed them down. He just shot them right in cold blood. And here he is dying. And he said, I don't think God will forgive me of that. Because of what he had done. He was not court-martialed. And once he pulled the trigger, you can't undo that. And so here on his deathbed, he just didn't think he was going to make it. And thankfully, Fletcher was there to tell him, if you had gone back, you wouldn't have done that. But you can't go back. What happened, happened. But when you were baptized, you were forgiven of that sin. Even though it was horrible, you were forgiven. And you don't have to be afraid because of the blood of Jesus and what he did for you. Now, as a kid, I remember John's face. I remember the wrinkles on his face. And I remember at the time thinking, I've never seen a man that had a face that was so beaten by the sun. Such deep wrinkles. Never seen that before. Well, it wasn't just the sun, was it? He had to live with that his whole life. He had to live with the regret, you know, and the shame. He had to... he had to live with the regret and the pain and the guilt. And I know that he remembered their faces. But once you pull the trigger, you can't undo what you just did. He was forgiven of his sins by Jesus. And we can't change the past, but we can change our future. And when I think about it, do you remember Moses? Moses got so angry that he literally killed a man. He killed a Hebrew, he killed an Egyptian slave master who was beating on Hebrew slaves. And Moses killed him. And he buried his body in the sand. But that secret didn't last. And when Moses realized that the secret was out, he fled. That's why he ended up down in Midian. He wasn't down there because he was on a spiritual journey to find God. He was down there because he killed somebody and hid the body in the sand. And they were going to catch him for it. But see, when he met God in the desert, Moses' life changed. And even after Moses became a prophet of God, he sinned in the wilderness when he struck the rock, and he was not allowed into the promised land. Moses, the lawgiver, the prophet of God, was not allowed into the promised land. But where do we see him? In the Gospels. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's talking to Jesus. Moses and Elijah are appearing in glory, speaking with Jesus. And what are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus' imminent death in Jerusalem, which was about to take place. They're talking to Jesus about the cross. It's almost like they're encouraging Jesus, this final step to fulfill the will of God. And guess who's depending on it? Moses. Moses needed the blood of the Lamb. Moses needed the blood of Jesus. Elijah, they were men. They needed the blood of Jesus just the way we do. And this was the plan all along. This is why we can only be saved in Him. And even after we've become a Christian, we're not going to be perfect. But notice 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He had just stated that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sins. And that means that we have access to grace now that we're in Christ. That when we err, when we sin, we can stop and turn to God and we can ask for forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. And that's the plan of God. Look at this beautiful passage. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's astonishing that He casts our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. Think of an infinite plane. It's infinite. That's how far He casts our sins away from us. He remembers them no more. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. We really have to use discernment, and we just have to be aware that Satan is going to use lies to try to trip us up. Even lies to discourage us, because it doesn't matter to him what lies work. Anything to separate you from God. So, but we know his tactics. And if we turn to God's word, the truth, you can be set free. The truth will set you free. If we can help in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.